We want to turn in our Bibles to chapter 34 of the book of Jeremiah. And the first thing we want to do is go ahead and review the situation, actually, of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon and his armies attacking Jerusalem. And we've been studying through the scriptures and know the reasons for that, that they had gotten into worshiping other gods and turned their backs on the Lord and would not listen to him anymore. And so we have actually the last king of Israel, Zedekiah, before Jesus Christ comes and fulfills the promise to David that God would establish his throne forever. Zedekiah will be taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar. I'd like to read the account of this, and I'd like to do something a little further today with this account, and that is to give you scriptures on the timing. God's word is perfect. God's word is history. History is just simply his story. And so we see a little bit of that perfection by just letting you know that we can give you absolute dates. And these dates are all recorded in the scriptures about these things. So let's go ahead and read. Now it says in chapter 34, verse 1, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem, and against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but you shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. And your eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with you mouth to mouth, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord of thee, You shall not die by the sword." So this is encouraging, of course, to King Zedekiah that he would not die. "But you shall die in peace, and with burnings of your fathers," in other words, with a funeral just like your fathers had, "the former kings which were before you. So shall they burn odors or incense for you, and they will lament you, saying, O Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord." Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. And when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish, against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. And so this battle, and I'd like to say to you that they know from other scriptures that the battle began January 15th, actually knowing the day, 588 B.C., 580 years before Jesus was born. This date is given in Jeremiah 39, verse 1. Now, just to say to you, there were three different calendars. Actually, one of them that didn't exist yet, that's our calendar today. But the Babylonian calendar was based on the assumption that there were 360 days in a year. We did not discover that there are 365 and a quarter days in a year, and that's why we have leap month, you know, leap year, when the situation in February, because they discovered that with a more precise measurement of how long it takes the earth to go around the sun. And so they were dealing with the Babylonian calendar and also dealing with the Jewish calendar, which is different from the Babylonian calendar, and yes, is different than our calendar also. And but with preciseness and in the deliberation of the things that we can see, we can tell that that battle began January 15th, 588 B.C. Now, That battle then began 2 years before it ended. It ended July 18th, 586 BC. We get this from chapter 39 of Jeremiah, verse 2. And also in the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah, 52, 5 and 6. Now there was a waiting time for the actual destruction of Jerusalem after the battle was won. That actually took place on August 14th, 586 BC, when they began to tear down the city. And we have evidences of that today over there in Jerusalem. This is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. Now, this prophecy about Zedekiah, the last king of Israel before Jesus. Now, you remember that King Herod's, and there's four Herods in the Bible. Now, all four of those Herods were not Israelis. They were actually descended from Esau, dun, 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 from Edom. They were Edomite kings, and they were puppets of Rome, because Israel was a vassal state to Rome at the time of Jesus. And so Zedekiah here, 500 years before Jesus was born, was the last Israeli king and sat on the throne of David. And so all of them in expectation of the Messiah, the king of the Jews, that the wise men came from Babylon area, from the Far East, to worship at his birth. And so they rejected him in his first coming, didn't they? But one day, when Jesus returns to actually to make war and bring judgment on this earth, he will be established on the throne of David forever and ever and a day. And we've been studying that in the book of Jeremiah. And so there it is. So this prophecy about Zedekiah is recorded in fulfilled 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. And there we're told that Zedekiah actually escaped the city. There was a secret passageway, like you hear about what Lyndon Johnson used from the White House and these different passageways. Well, they had that for Zedekiah, and he and his sons and family and his princes escaped the city. And they ran into the wilderness, but King Nebuchadnezzar chased them down and caught them. And then at that time, actually, King Nebuchadnezzar, showing what a meanie he was really a mean guy, he put the sons of Zedekiah to death in front of his eyes, and then he put out Zedekiah's eyes. So he was blind the rest of his life. But in this prophecy here, it just tells us he was carried to Babylon, which he was, and he did get a proper burial later when he died of natural causes. And so that is the whole situation. That's recorded also in Jeremiah 52, the last chapter in this book, verses 7 through 11. Now, the reason I share these finer points is to just show us again how perfect the Word of God is. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. He has the dates down and actually prophesied the things that would happen, and they did happen, and it always happens. Now, this helps us to know that the things that are prophesied about the second coming of Christ will most assuredly happen. And so we stand in expectancy, watching and being ready for his return. Amen. Because we know that all of these things that we read, as sure as all of these things in history happened exactly the way God had designed, that will be our lot as well. That Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are still alive and remain at his coming will be caught up. And that's the Latin raptura. That's where we get our word rapture. Into the heavens to meet with them, to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air, right, into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherever he goes, we go. I love that. You know, Jesus isn't going anywhere without me. You know, it's kind of like after the resurrection when Mary grabbed him and he said, let go, you know. Mary, I've got other things to do and so forth. Go tell my disciples. Well, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to grab him. But he's never going to leave us after that, you know. We'll always have our Jesus to walk with, to talk with, to be with. We shall ever be with the Lord. What a great, great future we have. Amen? Great future. So there it is. Now let's read verses 8 and 9. Now it says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that King Zedekiah had made a covenant with the people that were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty. Right away, start thinking about Jesus proclaiming liberty. Proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. And so there were rules about having a Hebrew slave. Let's say that Uncle Joe, he got very poor, and he actually lost his land and so forth, and he needed to get income. So he would sell himself as a servant or a slave to another Hebrew brother that had lots more money than him. And so this was done. This was a practice in that time. And God had rules about this, because he has liberty on his heart through and through. And so let me read you the rule. This is Exodus 21:2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. You're free! And he gets set off into liberty. Now, of course, this does remind us of Jesus right away, doesn't it? We have that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, that when the Messiah comes, he would set at liberty the captives. He would proclaim liberty. The same words used here for King Zedekiah in verse 8. Proclaim liberty unto the captives. And Jesus came to do that. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we read about when Jesus went into the synagogue and he took the scroll of Isaiah and he quoted the scripture I just quoted from in Isaiah 61. And he said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. He was actually making a declaration that he was the Messiah. And they didn't like that. They took him out of town to throw him over a cliff. Yes, and kill him for that. And he just made his way through their midst. I wish I'd been there to see that. He just kind of wiggled and wiggled out of it, because it wasn't his time yet. But in the end, they end up crucifying him. But that was God's will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. As we believe in him, and his mission was to die for you and I. And that's awesome, just awesome. Well, Jesus, at that point, he said that he had come to bring liberty to the bruised. And I love it that Jesus said it that way, that he came to bring liberty to the bruised. All of the bumps, all of the bruises. You know that song, we sang that last week. Jesus came to take all of that upon himself. All of the shame, all of the guilt, all of the sin. He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Now there's a north pole and a south pole. So there's an end, but there's no east pole and no west pole. They never meet. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. That's what he did. So he actually brought liberty to the bruised in this life, as we get beat around in this life many times. And we, from our own fault, do the sin that we shouldn't. God sent Jesus to forgive. What a blessing for us. Well, let's go on then and read a little further. It says, now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant had that everyone should let him, his manservant and every man his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, they obeyed and they let them go. King Zedekiah did the right thing. He did the right thing. And God says this a little later in the scripture. He certainly did. And scholars kind of muse back and forth. Zedekiah was not into righteousness. He did serve and worship other gods. And he might have done it for fear of the prophecies of Jeremiah, to kind of make a little points with God so that God would change his mind on the destruction of Jerusalem and so forth. We don't know, but he certainly did the right thing. But, verse 11, afterward they turned. All those people that set their servants free, that Zedekiah told them to do that, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaidens whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection again for servants and for handmaids. Can you imagine how miserable that was? You've got a little handmaiden servant that's been putting in her time for the 6 years. And she's looking so forward to just being with her friends again, having her own life and freedom. And the day comes, the command is given by the king, and she goes out free on the 7th year, dancing down the street, looking for old friends. And then someone comes and arrests her and takes her back. Ugh, man, what a disappointment. This was an evil society, an evil society. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondmen, saying, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother a Hebrew, which has been sold unto you. And when he has served 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. So it had not become a practice in the society because of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. I'm keeping my slave and I'm not giving him up for anything. He's making me money. And so they didn't obey that. But Zedekiah was doing the right thing in proclaiming this liberty, and they should have obeyed it, but they did not, and just brought their slaves back. And you were not now, and you were now turned and had done the right thing in my sight in proclaiming liberty, every man to his neighbor, and you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But you turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure to return and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty every man to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty for you, that says the Lord, to the sword. I'm going to use a liberal sword on you guys. To pestilence or famine and a famine, and I will make you to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth. So, man, they proved it again. we're bad, we're bad. And God had to judge them and to bring about that destruction of Jerusalem and take them away to Babylon. So there it is, a sad, sad picture. Now, you know, this reminds me of something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 7. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." These people had no mercy. They didn't care that the little maid going down the street, just happy in her heart for the liberty that was given her, was arrested again and brought back to captivity and bondage. They were not merciful, and neither did they receive God's mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Pastor Chuck always used to say something that really ministered to me through the years, that we should always err on the side of grace. If you have a choice with somebody you're dealing with, a choice of wondering if you're being too hard on them or too soft on them, go with the soft. Blessed are the merciful. Forgive them and just let it go away. C.S. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, you know, you have to sometimes have a blind eye and a deaf ear, even when you hear terrible things said from someone. You have to give it time. And you have to just turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to it sometimes. And do all that you can to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. One time I was at a retreat years ago, and it was a young adults retreat. And I came in the back door of the cabin, and there was one of the guys saying, "I disagree with everything Mark says. He's a hypocrite." And it was like a spear just went. You know, but God was faithful because he brought me out of it, that a couple in that group had just gotten engaged in the woods, and it was such a rejoicing rejoicing was so big the pain bubble went away and I was blessed. But sometimes we just have to put up with things like that and just move on. And I needed to forgive that guy and just let it go. And God helped me with that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Something to always remember and go by. These people did not flow in that at all. Now, with that, I'd like to turn our attention to communion and back to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, he proclaimed liberty. And guess who got liberated? Oh, man, you and me, right? I mean, have you ever been in bondage to anything that God delivered you from? I ask you. And we'd all raise our hand. God delivered us. He gave us liberty. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's what the scripture says, and it's the truth. Jesus will never come to arrest you and put you back in bondage. No, he won't. He is so in your favor. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. He's the one that died on the cross for me and gave his life for me. And if God spared not his own Son, how much more will he freely give us all things? Yes, that's our God. All the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. And I love that. I love that verse. And so there it is. Now, Jesus actually is the perfect Hebrew servant. And this is something we want to see, especially in understanding communion today and what part of what he did. There's so many messages in the Bible to give us fresh insights about the love of Christ for us. And this one is one of those. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 2. Exodus 21. And starting at verse 2. Now, if you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So that's the verse I quoted to you earlier that's in Jeremiah. And if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. In other words, if he came in to the service without a wife and without kids, he will go ahead and leave by himself. If he were married when he came in, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. That would be hard. Man, if you find a wife, another servant in the household of the man that you're serving, and you fall in love, get married, you have children, when it's time for him to go, he can only leave himself. But he's got to leave his wife and kids behind. Now, verse 5, and here is Jesus Christ for you. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl or give him an ear piercing, that he may serve his master forever. Now, this is the story of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first part of his ministry was to live a sinful life. And God said about him at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then he went about and lived after that, as well as he did before, a totally sinless life. And at the end of his ministry, at the Transfiguration, when Jesus was on Mount Hermon and his clothes began to glow so bright that they couldn't believe it, and he was transfigured into his almost glorified body, or his glorified body, we don't know exactly right, but there stood with him Elijah, who had been dead 900 years, and Moses, who had been dead 1,200 years. And Peter piped up. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus at that time and said, "Master, let us build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses." And the Father overshadowed the whole situation in a cloud. And he spoke for the second time, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus was the only one left there. "In him I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Peter, don't say anything more. Just listen to my Son. Because he's perfect and wonderful. And Elijah and Moses are servants of the living God. And so, Jesus then could have taken his victory of living a sinless life and being absolutely spoken to by God the Father. God the Father said, "I am well pleased in my Son, Jesus." And he could have walked away free. But no. We read there that he was discussing with Elijah and Moses his death. Because he was preparing with that fulfillment of living a sinful life to give up his life in place for you and I. And that's what we're going to celebrate today in communion. And so Jesus was, in a sense, being the perfect Hebrew servant. He was loving his master, obeying the voice of God Almighty. He said, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'm listening. I'm hanging on every single word, Father, that you say to me. And so Jesus is saying, I love my master. My wife. Israel was God's wife. They went through a divorce ceremony in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1. Because of their sins and iniquities. And God gave them blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And he will then pour his spirit about down on Israel again to be the witness upon the earth. This is God's wife. And he says, you know what? I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. The church. Us. We're his children. He gave us power to become the children of God. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And he loves us. And he loves his master. And he loves his wife. I will not go out free. And he was taken and crucified. And you know, I love it right here in the middle of verse 6. It says, he shall be brought to the door, unto the doorpost. Can you think of another place there was blood on the doorpost? Is when God passed over for the first time. And Jesus is our Passover lamb. And they were told to protect their households from the firstborn dying. They had to put the blood of a lamb on their doorpost and on the lintel of the door from the basin of blood at the foot of the door, which makes the cross. These are pictures that God paints in the Old Testament of the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And so you're to bring that man, that servant, to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awe to do an ear piercing, and he shall serve him forever. Probably some blood in that ear against the doorpost. Another picture that God's painting. The crown of thorns that was stuck down and jammed on the head of Jesus and the blood coming from his ear area because of that. What a picture. So many pictures in the Old Testament of our Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Now, this is a tremendous, beautiful thing that Jesus exemplifies. Actually, about discipleship, you guys. Let's go to Philippians 1:1 in the New Testament. Philippians 1:1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul is writing here and he says, Paul and Timotheus. Now Timothy was a very special man to Paul because he actually said of Timothy, I send Timothy unto you, for I have no one else that will naturally care for you. For all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. Timothy was sold out, like Paul, to take care of the people. And so he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. This is the Greek word doulos, which is the lowest form of servant in the Roman Empire. And Paul is writing that him and Timothy are doulos of Jesus Christ. They had no rights, though that lowest form of servant. Now, there were several levels of servants in the Roman Empire, and some of them even are equal to our employee-employer relationship. That's why in the New Testament sometimes when it says servant, it'll say employee. And for master, it's employer, because some of those slave relationships or servant relationships were more like employee-employer. They would get paid. But Paul is saying here, I am the lowest servant. And Timothy is the lowest servant that you can have. And again, in the next book, Titus 1:1, he uses the word again in a personal way. He says, I, Paul, am the servant of Jesus Christ, doulos. He uses the same exact Greek word, lowest form of servant. Now, is this something that Jesus asked him to do? No. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Paul is taking this upon himself because he's a disciple of Jesus Christ and he's a perfect Hebrew servant like Jesus. And he's just saying, what is discipleship? Well, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, accept your awe, your ear piercing against the doorpost. And the greatest relationship we can have with the Lord is to share in the fellowship of his suffering and in the power of his resurrection. So this is what Paul is saying about him and Timothy. And this is beautiful. And what did Paul say to us? He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And he was following Christ and said, I love my wife. I love my master. I love my children. I will not go out free. I'm a doulos. I'm a doulos. I mean, you could sing a song about that. One of you writers, make up a song about doulos. It's in the Bible very clearly. So I wanted to share these things with you because you know what? Discipleship is a very serious thing. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. The greatest among you is the servant of all, we're told by Jesus Christ. And so as we celebrate his loving his master, his loving his wife Israel, and him loving us, his children, so much that he went for the suffering, we should decide with Moses to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than take the riches of Egypt. Amen? That's what it's about. And so we can have a very intimate time today with our Savior in communion, remembering him in this way, as well as many other ways, for what he has truly, without a shadow of a doubt, done completely for you and I. You know, it is true that in my last dedication to the Lord, I thought of this very scripture, and I thought of this dear girl right here, my wife, Sherry. I love my wife. I love my four boys with all my heart, my grandchildren. And I love you, this church filled with the children of God. And I will not go out free. I'm going to do this until I drop. As long as my mouth works, you know, it's all I need, right? God's good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's pray, and then let's take communion together. So, Father, we thank you so much, God, for your great love wherewith you have loved us. And, Lord, we're blown away again with this picture of you in the Old Testament and just what a servant you are and were to us. And Lord, thank you that you truly came to set us at liberty. And we've been bruised, Lord. But Lord, you've set us at liberty and you will not take it back because you've said in your word that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. No, you won't repent from giving us your gifts and your call. And we thank you so much, Lord. We bless you, Lord, and give you glory. So, Lord, as we take communion today, would you just bless each one? I just want to pray, Lord, that each one in this building takes communion. Lord, that this would be the most special time with you, maybe ever. God, just bless your people as we recognize you again, being close to you, Lord. Thank you that you made the word koinonia, the Greek word, mean fellowship. And also mean communion, same Greek word, fellowship, communion. And so we'll commune with you, have fellowship with you, Lord, and be very close to you just now. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take communion together. So I think most of us know this, that the way we take communion here is that we'll pass the bread out, and then when we're all served, we'll take it at the same time together. So let's pray for the bread. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did bless the bread when you broke it at communion time. And Lord, we pray you'd bless this bread this day for us together. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him until he comes, in Jesus' name. Brother Bob, okay, we'd like to pray for the cup. Yeah.
Lord Jesus, we do just humbly come before you to honor you, to thank you for what you've done for us, a debt we can never repay. We want to give you all the glory and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the cup of the new covenant, the New Testament. And Jesus said that this is in my blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins, which include all of our sins, to make us squeaky clean before God. I love that idea, just white as snow, white as the driven snow. And snow can get really white, can't it? Really. And so we take the cup in faith of what Jesus was able to do on his own for us, in Jesus' name. God bless you guys.